The Bible says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." And verse 24, "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings." I was going through my file recently, and I found this statement from Leonard Ravenhill, one of the greatest revival preachers of our generation, who recently went home to be with the Lord Jesus. Brother Ravenhill said, "The church, fresh from the upper room, invaded the world. Now the church in the supper room is invaded by the world." The New Testament church did not depend on a moral majority, but rather on the holy minority. The church right now has more fashion than passion, is more pathetic than prophetic, is more superficial than supernatural. That is the voice of a man who knew where we are as a national church before God. He just rang our bell. Now, you say, what does this passage in John 14 have to do with revival? And what does this quote have to do with this revival meeting? Beloved, the cure to our ills, the solution to our problem, which has been correctly diagnosed in that quote I read to you from Leonard Ravenhill. The cure to the problem is in a return to our first love. Revival is about the rekindling of the passionate love affair that we had with Jesus immediately following our salvation experience. And the passage that I've read to you both this morning and tonight is all about that love affair with Jesus and what marks a love affair as genuine and deeply life-changing and spiritual. I said to you this morning in the course of preaching that I dealt with only one point of a two-point message. Well, I'm coming back to the passage tonight to give you the second truth and the second principle because I believe it's too significant to pass over. I was born, I believe, about 150 years too late. There was a time during the Second Great Awakening, in fact, up until the mid-1800s, it is commonly said in literature, as I've researched the subject of revival, it's commonly said that a man who couldn't preach for an hour and a half on a passage of Scripture was considered ill-prepared. I was born too late. Not just for preaching, but for listening, because that's what I like to hear. I love the Word of God enough that I like to get into it. But I realize that the delicate sensitivities of the modern Baptist can't take that much, so what I do is I preach one sermon over a course of two or three nights nowadays. It's still an hour and a half message, but folks just get it a tidbit at a time. So tonight I'm going to finish the message that I started this morning. This morning's point was obedience is the fruit of love. Tonight's point is love is the foundation for obedience. It is rightly said by a godly author in one of the books that recently has blessed my life concerning the Lord Jesus and what it means to be a Christian. He said, "A Christian mind begins with a recognition that Jesus Christ is Lord, that nothing in all of nature or human nature is out of His domain. Jesus Christ becomes Lord over the preparation of food and the conversation around the family table. Lord over the decisions concerning family recreation and a family's move to another city. Jesus Christ becomes Lord over the appointment of a new pastor or the election of a church officer. Lord over the construction of a new building and the care and feeding of homeless vagrants. Jesus Christ becomes Lord over the athletic schedule. Lord over hiring and firing. Lord over each sales call. Lord over the bottom line." We talked about this morning and recognizing that biblically speaking, loving the Lord is always and really only genuinely manifested in a commitment to His Lordship, in a hunger and a thirst to be obedient to His will. And we've talked about that to some degree and to some extent, certainly not exhausted the theme, but talked about it enough that any body with a little gumption can get a handle on that. So I want to move now to a second truth that's revealed in this passage that is to me also earth-shaking, perhaps even more so tonight for this Sunday night crowd than would have been for the Sunday morning crowd. And that is this: love is the foundation for obedience. Now, obedience is the fruit of love. Whenever love for the Lord is present, always obedience to the Lord will be present also. But we need to go beyond that a moment to deal with another concept, and that being that the only genuine foundation for obedience is the love of God. I want to state to you that truth in three ways. First of all, let me state it in this manner, and you saw, didn't you, a moment ago as we read through the Word of God, verse 24, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." In other words, Jesus says it is impossible to keep my sayings without first loving me. Love is the foundation for obedience. And I want to say to you tonight, beginning with this truth, love is the only lasting motivation for obedience. Love is the only lasting motivation for obedience. There are so many in our generation who profess Christ, who come down our church aisles and say, "I want to take Jesus as Lord of my life. I want to confess that I love Him and I want to follow Him and I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ." But the problem with that kind of thing is that there's so many who are here today and gone tomorrow. There's so many people who walk down our aisles and in 6 months' time you can't find them with a search warrant. The Southern Baptist Convention boasts 15 million plus members. Did you know that? 15 million membership. And yet on any given Sunday morning you can't find 7.5 million. You'd have to get a deputy marshal to look for them. 7.5 million can't be found on any given Sunday morning. On Sunday night, you half that number again. And on Wednesday night, you shave off another third. And then you get down to the number of people who have enough devotion to Jesus, even to be faithful to church, which is just the very basics of spirituality. The reason being that there are so many folk who base their obedience on something other than a deep devotion to Jesus Christ. They do not maintain a close and passionate love affair with Jesus. And my friend, if you don't maintain a close and passionate love affair with Jesus, then eventually your obedience is going to peter out and you're going to evaporate into the woodwork, because the only thing that is a lasting motivation is love. Jesus did not say, and this interests me, Jesus did not say, "If a man fear me, he will keep my commandments." Now, I believe in the fear of God, and I preach on fearing God. I don't think, well, the Bible teaches you don't have good sense if you don't fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says the Word of God. But when the Word of God speaks of fearing God, it is not a craven fear. It is not a fear that looks at Him as if He's a monster who's going to get you if you don't do just right. That fear is a reverential awe of the Lord. And in reality, in theological terms, that kind of fear, that reverential awe, and the love of God are synonymous. You can't have one without the other. So fearing God in the sense of fearing His wrath, fearing God in the sense if I don't do right, He's going to zap me, that kind of thing is not a permanent motivation for obedience. It'll motivate you for a little while, but it won't last. And the reason is, Ecclesiastes 8:11, I've been working on this passage, working a message out of this passage of Scripture for the last couple of days. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil." So what does that mean? Well, that means God doesn't zap you instantly when you do wrong. And because He doesn't, after a while, the fear of that zap goes away. And you lose motivation for obedience. If that is what motivates you to obey, that's going to run out on you. Jesus did not say, "If a man wants my blessings, he'll keep my commandments." Although it's certainly true that obedience does bring the blessing of God on a person's life. But my friend, if your obedience toward God is motivated by self-gratification and personal gain, then you are soon going to be lured away by your flesh into more sensual and immediate avenues of pleasure and fulfillment. Jesus said, "If a man love me," because the only thing that will provide the fuel to sustain our service for and obedience to the Lord Jesus is our love for Him. What in the world keeps a man going week after week, day after day, year after year, serving Jesus, sometimes in great hardship? What is it that motivates people to keep on keeping on? Well, I'll tell you, folks, what motivates me year after year, week after week of revival meetings, service after service. Sometimes we become weary. You don't want to go on, and I don't want to preach again. I don't want to get in the pulpit one more time and preach. Sometimes to people who don't want to be preached to. What keeps you going? There's only one thing that keeps you going, and that is if you love Jesus enough to want to do what He tells you to do. Simply because He tells you to do it. You don't have to have any other reason than that He said do it, and therefore you want to please Him because you love Him. He means more to you than life itself. 2 Corinthians 7:14, Paul said that the love of Christ compelled him. The love of Christ, constrained, is the King James word. It means to motivate or to drive. He said, I am driven by the love of Christ because He died for me. 2 Corinthians goes on to say in that passage, and because He died for me, I know that I was dead. And therefore, recognizing the reality that I was dead and Jesus died for me so that I could have life, now I want to take the life that I've got and I want to use it up for His sake. I want to be used up and spent for God because of what He did for me. It is a response of gratitude. It is a passionate response. It is a zealous commitment to use everything at my resource to please Him. Because He's done everything He could for me, He's given His life on my behalf. Love is the only lasting motivation for obedience. Secondly, love is necessary, not only because it's the only lasting motivation, but because love is the only thing that can make obedience genuinely spiritual and acceptable before God. Now here's the thing that amazes me. Jesus said, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." Now, I know people who do keep His sayings to some extent, though they do not have a passionate love affair with Him. In fact, in just a moment, we're going to reference a passage that I've already mentioned in passing concerning a church that kept all the rules, Revelation chapter 2. Kept all the rules. They were doing everything right from the standpoint of legalism, from the standpoint of maintaining what looked like an obedient lifestyle. But Jesus said, "I have something against you. You've left your first love." In other words, if my love for Jesus is not right, if my love affair with Him is not current and up to date, if I'm not walking with God arm in arm in the embrace of love, then it doesn't matter how many rules I keep. God does not accept those. He discards them as useless, spiritually valueless. Obedience that does not spring from a genuine love for Jesus has no meaning in it. It has no meat to it. It's not the real product of the heart. Let me mention two passages to you tonight from the Old Testament. Jeremiah 3:10, God said, "Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintedly, saith the Lord." Well, that's an awesome passage. That's an awesome statement because God said, "Judah has turned, but she's just making a show, not her whole heart." 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles is the great revival book of the Bible. The entire book of 2 Chronicles is about revival. And in that passage of Scripture that I'm going to read, God makes this statement in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 in verse 1. It says, "Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. You see, God's not just looking for us to do what is right in his sight. He is looking for us to do what is right out of a perfect heart. And the word perfect does not mean sinless in the Hebrew tongue. It means complete. What he was saying is, Amaziah looks like he's doing right, but the truth of the matter is, in his heart, he doesn't love me completely. He's not absorbed in me. He's not passionate about me. He's just trying to keep the rules so he can avoid my judgment. Obedience that doesn't spring out of a love affair with Christ is like fool's gold. It may look the same on the outside, but there's no real value. You recall what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Outwardly, you appear righteous unto men, but inwardly, where only God can see. You see, I can't peer into your hearts tonight. You sit before me as the people of God, and I stand before you as the preacher of God, and we wear our finery to the house of God, and we look all right, all of us do. But God has an ability that we do not have, and his ability is to peer into the core of our being and see, do we love him? Are we in love with him? Are we infatuated with him? Are we absorbed in him? Are we committed in a way that is so totally self-denying that nothing means anything to us except pleasing him well in all things? He can peer down beneath the surface. And he said to the Pharisees, you're like whited sepulchres, whitewashed tombs. Outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but inwardly, he said, you are full of dead men's bones. Keeping the commandments for any reason other than love for Jesus is a mere formality. It's mechanical, legalistic, hollow, empty, lacking that which pleases God most. I preach a message from time to time. Brother Ernie and his family has heard me preach it on two or three occasions. I know I preach a message I entitle The Main Thing. Matthew 22 and Mark 12, both of those passages, Jesus is asked the point blank question, what's the first commandment of all? You remember his response? I know you do. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. Everything I am caught up in loving him. If I don't do that right, no matter how many of the secondary or thirdary or fourthly or fifthly commandments I keep, no matter how many commandments down the list I keep, if I blow it at the point one, then I fail God. And I'm a failure as a human being. Trying to live for Jesus without loving him is like strumming a guitar that has no strings. You can go through the motions, but you'll not make any music because the essential element is missing. No spiritual value in loveless obedience. It may be acceptable currency in the market of humanity, but it's counterfeit and worthless in the spiritual realm. Even we ourselves will receive no benefit from loveless obedience. It's just a drudgery. 1 Corinthians 13 and 3 says, though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Only love can impart spiritual value into obedience and make it worthwhile for Christ and for self. And that leads to the third and final thing. Love is not only necessary. Loving Jesus is not only necessary to make my obedience long-lasting, to give endurance to my commitment to obey. Not only is love necessary because it alone can give value to my obedience, but love is necessary because only love can make obedience easy and enjoyable. Obedience that doesn't arise from love for Jesus will be forced and burdensome. You just, boy, it gets heavy. And you know you're supposed to, so you just keep going, but there's no joy there. There's no buoyancy in your heart. There's no spring in your step. Your church experience becomes dry and dusty and dull. Your attempt at worship is routine instead of exciting and vital. Your interest in the Word of God is simply out of duty. You read because you know you ought to read so many verses a day, and so you do it. But there lacks something in the experience of it. It's not an enjoyable time. It's not something you look forward to. It's something you do because you know you ought to. And my friend, the reason behind that, the problem in that situation, the reason that there are so many Christians, genuinely saved people across America, who are trying to keep the rules because they know they should, but they find the rules hard and burdensome. They find the yoke heavy around their neck. The reason is we've left our first love, and we need revival. We need revival. If you do what you do for God out of superstitious fear or a selfish desire to be blessed or some legality or tradition or a desire to be praised of men for your, quote, spirituality or anything other than love for the Lord, then your Christian experience will soon become wearisome and unenthusiastic. You can't be worked up to praise because you're not walking with Him day by day. On the flip side, the labor of love is easy, natural, and even enjoyable, gaining satisfaction from the realization that your Lord is being pleased. That's what the psalmist was talking about, you know, when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I was glad. You mean glad, really glad? That's just preacher talk. Surely not really glad. Oh yes, he said, "I was glad. I was thrilled. I was delighted when they said, church time." Hallelujah. We had to rewrite that for a lot of Baptists, wouldn't we? "I was glum when they said unto me, I was grumpy." No, the psalmist said, "I was glad." Hallelujah. It's time to go to church. 2 Corinthians 9:7, the pastor referenced it tonight, and I was intending to mention it, and so I'll just reiterate and reaffirm what he said a moment ago about being an hilarious giver. Have you ever read 2 Corinthians 9, where the living God said, "Do not give out of a sense of necessity, but give cheerfully, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Hey, if you can't give cheerfully, keep it in your pocket. God doesn't put value on it if it's a burdensome thing to you. God has worked in our lives, my wife and myself, about giving perhaps more than any other single thing. And we look forward to the day when the Lord will enable us to give an even larger percentage than we give. Our CPA told us 3 years ago that we would be audited because the IRS automatically audits anyone who gives above a certain percentage, and we exceeded that. He said, "You're going to be audited because they don't think anybody really does that." And sure enough, in 2 months' time, I had a call from the IRS, and we were audited. He said, "That's a red flag. When they see that you give more than X amount of dollars or a certain percentage of your income." Sometimes when it comes time to give, we take on several missionaries and mission projects monthly. And sometimes we'll get in a score of meetings, in a series of meetings where the churches are not cheerful givers, and consequently the love offerings are lower. And it'll be time to send in money to those people that we support. And sometimes we feel confined about it, and we feel resentful about it. We think, "Well, you know, we've got a ministry, and here we are. We don't need to turn this money loose just now. We need..." And always, always, God brings us back to the realization that He gave everything for us on the cross. How can we do less than give our financial abilities to Him? And before it's over, though we may begin grumpy and gripey and burdensome and under a sense of responsibility, before it's over, we'll get our hearts right, and God will give us a cheerful, joyous, glad-hearted spirit in giving. And then it becomes not just a duty, it becomes fun. Yes, sir. Fun. to write that check and put it in the mail and send it off to this missionary and to that mission work and to that group over there and to this group over yonder. And before you know it, we can just have revival around our checkbook. Which, by the way, is where most folk are going to have to start with their revivals. Yes, sir, because what you do with your money and how you respond to it tells a great deal about how you are with God. Unless your obedience, now listen, unless your obedience is a result of love for Jesus, your Christian walk is going to degenerate into a boring, burdensome experience. And in saying that, probably many of us, if we were to be honest tonight, would say, you just read my biography. Our Christian lives have degenerated into boredom, burdensomeness. When I attended college at East Texas Baptist University, I studied speech on the top hall of that of Marshall Hall, the top floor of Marshall Hall, and we had a speech professor. I won't name any names. She might be your great aunt or something, but son, she took her doctoral under Adolf Hitler, I think. But I mean, son, I mean she kept us down, brother. She stayed on top of things. And she had a way of embarrassing students. And one of the things that she really got off on was people who were late to class. And that old hall door in Marshall Hall, that top door, somebody had come trying to slide in through those doors, and he'd push that door open. She had preachers. See, they didn't have a preaching practicum at East Texas Baptist University. They figured that speech class was enough. And these preacher boys had come trying to slide in that door. But that old door, when you'd push that thing open, it'd creak and groan. Nobody could slip in by that door. Of all the squeaking, groaning, as it opened and closed, as if it were in pain. And you know, one night I was sitting there and some old boy came in and got spotlighted, you know, as he tried to slip in that door. And I thought, you know, door, you've only got one reason for existence in all the universe, and that's to open and close, and yet you holler about it as if it's killing you. Of course, I was thinking about we Baptists. We've only got one reason for existence, and that's to obey and glorify God. And yet some of us creak and groan. Oh yeah, we do it all right enough. We do what we're supposed to do, but dear God, all the groaning and crying and carrying on. Some of our children are going to be half infidels because they've heard Mom and Daddy creak and groan and cry about every church service they had to go to, about every prayer meeting they had to attend. We need to lubricate our hinges tonight with a love affair with the living Lord Jesus. To those who love Jesus, these words sound true. Matthew 11 and 30, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The smallest duty in the absence of love is incredibly heavy, but the heaviest task with love's presence is incredibly light. When we're in love with Jesus, we can say with John, His commandments are not grievous. Nothing about His commandments grieve me, John said. They are delightful to me. They are thrilling to my heart. Multitudes have counted it joy to suffer and even die for Christ and for the kingdom's cause down through the ages. The apostle said in Acts 5 and verse 41, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Acts 16 and 25, Paul and Silas, having been beaten and left in the inner dungeon at midnight, sang and praised God. Acts 20, Paul, looking toward Jerusalem, said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have those kind of believers down through Christian history. You have those who have rejoiced at the hangman's noose, those who have praised on the chopping block, those who've shouted in the engulfing of flame because they wanted above everything else to please Jesus. And then you've got the rest of us who creak and groan, by whom even the smallest and most basic duties of the Christian life are born with a grudge. Ours must be a labor of love, or we of all people shall be most miserable. Now, those two basic principles intertwine together in the Word of God. Obedience is the fruit of love. You cannot profess to love Jesus if obedience does not characterize your life. And by the same token, love is the foundation for obedience. Obedience alone, you see, is not it. It's not just a matter of keeping the rules. Not just a matter of sucking it up and doing your best and squaring your shoulders and setting your jaw and clenching your teeth and saying, all right, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go. I'm going to read my Bible daily. I'm going to invite people to church. I'm going to have a prayer time because I know I ought to. No, that's not what it's about. It's a matter of staying on your face before God until your heart is engulfed with a flaming, fiery love for Jesus Christ. And then that love will motivate, drive you. It'll be a permanent motivation. And it'll make your obedience spiritual and acceptable before God. And furthermore, it'll make your obedience easy and enjoyable to you. And you then will become the kind of person that says, I find no greater joy than doing what I know my Lord wants me to do. Stand with me, please, as we pray. My Father, all of us can plead guilty to the charge that at times we have left our first love. And there may be some of us here tonight who are presently in that condition. For some reason or another, our love has cooled and our zeal has diminished. The heat of passion has been replaced with a lukewarm of indifference. My God, revival cries out across this land for attention. Your messengers, your God-ordained preachers from stem to stern of this country have been given the call to cry out to the people of God, to call us back, away from the drudgery, away from the boredom, away from the burdensomeness, away from the routine of just keeping rules, back, Lord, back to a real, close, passionate relationship with you, which is revival. By God, tonight, may you penetrate our hearts. May you grasp us down inside where no one can see but us. May you begin to reveal the condition of our love affair with you. Has our love grown cold? Is our relationship old and stale? Or are we fresh and up to date? Does our heart beat above all else to please Jesus? Lord, I've never felt my limitations more than I felt them today preaching this great text, these truths that you've given me. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would supersede my inability, that you would take the truth of the Word of God and bear it on wings of the wind to our hearts. Encircle us with conviction. Keep us awake tonight, if need be, until everything is placed on the altar and the fire of God is fallen and our love burns passionately once again for Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen. You come tonight if God has spoken to you while we sing. Thank you.